Welcome back to the Word for Life radio broadcast. I am the host of the program and the pastor of Brookside Baptist Church in Brookfield, Wisconsin, and my co-host, Dr. Les Olala, who serves as the chancellor of Northern Baptist Bible College, is away again on a ministry venture and will be back with us here shortly. I know many of you have been praying for him. But we have, again, in our studio today, evangelist Kevin Brownfield. And, Kevin, you have served with Dr. Olala for many, many years and more recently with me at Northland. And it has been a great privilege to get to know you. And you've been talking to us about revival.
Well, we've been talking about subjects that I think are near and dear to the heart of God as well as to those of us here at Northland and I know you at Brookside.
Well, I know that your ministry to us, particularly in the dynamic life of prayer, as it ties into revival, has certainly been one that has been convicting and at the same time exhilarating. But let me ask you this, as we kind of wrap up our thinking on the topic of revival, and I certainly would never want to say that we have had the last word on it, but maybe today would be a good day for us to talk about things that hinder revival in our life and in our churches and really cause God to not move in that way.
You know, in my class in the history of revival, I give 16 different things that hinder revival, but we really don't have time to look at the 16 things. Really, we have time to look at one, but I believe is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, hindrance to revival. And this hindrance to revival might seem very simple, but yet it is very profound, because the greatest hindrance to revival in my mind is pride. Our human pride is that which hinders the moving of God and the working of God. And there's been so much said about pride down through the years. John Selden said, "Humility is a virtue that all preach, none practice, and yet everybody is content to hear. The master thinks it good doctrine for the servant, and the servant thinks it good for the master." In other words, humility is something that everybody else needs. You got a husband who says, "If my wife would just get humble, that would solve all of our marriage problems." And the wife saying, "If my husband would just get humble, that would solve all of our marriage." And the parents are saying, "If our kids would humble themselves, then that would be the answer." And the kids are saying, "If our parents would humble themselves." And in the church, you've got people say that if the deacons would get humble or this or that, whatever. I mean, everybody thinks that humility is what everybody else needs.
That's right.
And really, it is the core issue. I call it one of the motherlode sins. It's one of those three sins that John mentions in 1 John, where he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all sin is trackable one of those three major roots. And pride is a motherlode sin. It is one of the most incredibly destructive and ruining sins. And, you know, the Bible says much about it. As I kind of walk through the greatest hindrance to revival, I first of all talk about God's antipathy to pride. The word antipathy means revulsion or hatred. God hates human pride. No sin is more abhorrent to God. The sins of the flesh are revolting and they bring grave consequences. But listen to the vehemence with which God speaks to this subject of pride. Psalm 101, verse 5, he says, "Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer." Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And what's the first one? A proud look. And literally, we could go on and on. Our time's not going to afford us the opportunity.
You've got at least 15 references here.
But the problem is, I did a master's level class one time in which I dealt with preaching that hinders revival, and for 3 hours of that master's level course, it was a week-long course, we went through verses from the scripture on pride, and we still then didn't scratch the surface. There's 8 Hebrew words that I have found in the Old Testament that are translated pride, arrogance, or equivalent. And there are 4 New Testament words that I found translated. I mean, literally from beginning to end of the Holy Library of God, we are warned and we are given great understanding about human pride and arrogance. But yet, what's my greatest problem? My greatest problem is not somebody else. My greatest problem is the guy I shave every morning, because in reality, I'm the greatest hindrance to revival. My human pride. And when you stop and look at these scriptures, you realize that no further words are necessary to express the hatred and revulsion of God to pride and arrogance and conceit and haughtiness. Pride is an abomination to
him. So God hates this.
He
hates
it. And
the scriptures make it very clear.
Abundantly clear. Pride is an abomination to God.
And I have a big problem with it.
Me too. Because it's our greatest struggle. We have such a propensity, which really is the second. As I walk through this greatest hindrance revival, it's not only God's antipathy to pride, but secondly, it's man's propensity. This is our great struggle. This is our great problem. But I love what J. Oswald Sanders said. He said, there is no point of meeting between a proud heart and a holy God.
Mm-hmm.
So if we really want to meet with God, the very first place that we must deal with is our own human pride. And I've often had people, as I preach in revival meetings on this subject, I've had people come to me and ask me to define pride. It's not possible. I can't define pride for you. I can describe it for you with four, what I consider to be four wonderful biblical pictures of pride, what it is. I can't give you a succinct definition, but I can tell you what it is.
What are those four?
First of all, and I call this the essence of man, pride. Pride is the deification of self. It is an obsession with self. It is being totally self-aware. It's the magnification of self. And the scripture talks about a number of people, and we could get off into multitudes of them, that became obsessed with themselves and their way and their position. I've often had people come to me who would say, well, Brother Kevin, I'm not proud because I'm very shy. And I'm sure because you've been in the ministry so long, you've had people say the same thing. Well, pride isn't my problem, because I dealt with a young lady last week at a camp, and her whole thing was, well, she was just, you know, she has trouble. And I had to look her in the face and say, your greatest problem is pride, mm-hmm. because pride is a self-focus. And you go back to the Garden of Eden, and what I believe was missing before the fall was a sense of self-awareness. They were God-focused and other-focused. And that's what changed after the fall. Now they became so self-focused and self-absorbed that they now couldn't see God and couldn't see each other, because they were aware of every hair out of place and everything going on with them, into a great sense. That's what we struggle with. We're so self-aware. And the second of these great, as you kind of walk your way through, not only is pride the deification of self, but we find that pride is also, and I'm looking for it in my notes here, it was rebellion against authority. That's the essence of what pride is. It is having this bent against authority. You know, those of us in the ministry and those of us that are adults, we like to think that we don't have a problem with pride as it relates to authority. But one day, and by the way, one of the most dangerous things you will ever pray is, God, show me my pride. I started praying that little prayer in my own life, and God took me on a journey that I still haven't gotten over yet. And this was years ago, many years ago. I haven't gotten over this journey, because the first thing God did was have me get pulled over by a police officer. And this police officer didn't do things exactly the way I thought they should have been done, and he seemed a little bit on edge and a little bit grumpy, and he gave me a ticket. And I'm not going to go into all the circumstances because we don't have time, but let me tell you something. I got home, and I walked into my house, and I marched from Dan to Beersheba in my house, and I shared concepts about Barney. That was my nickname I gave to him. He was Barney, and I was just ballistic. I got so mad, I went down to the local police station and threw a check at the lady that was sitting there, because I said, you know, because I just moved to this town, and I said, if I don't get this taken care of, because Barney just gave me a ticket, and I was just so full of myself and so filled with anti-authority, I went back home, got in my office, and opened my Bible, because now I'm going to study the Bible. And the Spirit of God so confronted me, and I began to remember that little prayer I was praying, Lord, show me my pride. And all of a sudden I realized Kevin Brownfield had a real problem with authority. You know what? It doesn't matter what the personality of that officer, what doesn't matter, any of those things. I violated the law and deserved that ticket. That ticket was mine. It had my name on it. And it doesn't matter whether I liked any of those things. The problem was I had an authority problem that I needed to deal with. And we could go through multitudes of scripture that deal with that. The next of the essence that shows us what pride is the essence of pride is contempt for others. I mean, really, we stop and think about that Pharisee. There's two guys in the scripture that prayed with five eyes. The first one is Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, where he said, I will, five times. The second one was his son, who was the Pharisee, who prayed, and he said, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And he talked about the publican, who was afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes. But yet this Pharisee prayed with five eyes. He had incredible contempt for this other man. Pride relegates other people to a minor role in life and uses others as a backdrop to display our own brilliance. I love the term they used in the first century. The Greek term was hoi polloi, which literally meant the common herd. You're just one of the common pigs. I'm the special one. You're just one of the common herd.
The unwashed masses.
The unwashed masses. And so we kind of use people to display our own brilliance. And then lastly, the essence of pride is competition. I mean, we just have such competition one for another. We have competition at home. We have competition in all levels. And one of the things I like to think about is that one of the last meetings of the disciples, what were they arguing about on their way to the Last Supper?
Who's going to be first?
I mean, can you imagine that conversation? Peter's going, I'm number one. I'm number one. And John says, you're an idiot. He says, Mom's already taken care of it because me and James are number one, number two seeds in the turdy. We've already got this thing sewed up. And Bartholomew says, no, you guys are all washed up. And they're arguing about who's number one in the kingdom, who's going to be the best.
So you've given us these four descriptions.
Yes.
But I've kind of peeked ahead, and you've got a little section in this that I think would be outstanding to talk about now, and that is the tests of this. Because I'm looking at all of this in my life and saying, well, I want to know if I have pride in my life. And you've got a series of tests here that are just outstanding.
Well, the first test is the test of preeminence. And how do I react when somebody else is selected for something that I wanted? I mean, we've often heard it said, what's the most difficult instrument in the orchestra to play?
Second fiddle.
Second fiddle or second anything. Another test is a test of sincerity. And that's, you know, I'll say all kinds of bad things about myself, but you let somebody else say the exact same thing, and now there's been a test of my pride, because you want to watch the hair on the back of my neck stand up.
You let
somebody else say what I may say about myself, but when they say it, now it's a pride issue. Then there's the test of the tongue. Can I simply speak the truth? You know, all of us struggle with this, you know, just the test of our gossip and all those things. That's a test of my pride. Then how about criticism? How do I respond when somebody criticizes me? Mm-hmm. Man, that's where rubber meets road.
I argue with myself.
Exactly.
It's not true, Lord.
But the test of criticism when
they're
somebody
part of the hoi polloi.
Exactly. Yeah, that's
the unwashed.
Exactly.
Man.
It's easy for us to relegate them to a minor role in life. Or the test of truth. And then lastly, the test of service, which, you know, and in church, this is very practical. Can I do those things that will never be seen or never noticed, or do I have to be noticed and seen?
Well, Kevin, again, our time is up. We want to thank you for kind of walking us through this important aspect of revival and the hindrance to it. And may the Lord give us each grace to deal with our pride.
Yes.
To recognize it and to deal with it. You've ministered to us today. Obviously, we depend on your love gifts to be able to stay on the air. And for those of you sending a donation of $10 or more in to the program, we would be more than happy to send you a copy of Dr. Olala's latest publication entitled Developing a Biblical Worldview. I know it'll be a great blessing to you.